The Hill Country Bible Church continues to be blessed by God every day, and certainly today is no exception. Denny Henderson, the pastor of Hill Country Bible Church UT, is with us. You know him. You love him. He used to dress kind of funny and have weird hair, but I don't know. Has the kid made you change a little bit somewhere? Cleaned up a little bit. Well, regardless of how he's dressed, Denny is here to preach to us the Word of God. Will you welcome Denny Henderson for us? I know you're in trouble.
Good to see you this morning. If you have a Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 is where we're going to find ourselves. And we're continuing Tim's series on this, on his study on this letter to the Church of Corinth. And you know, it's an interesting week because we have a lot of work ahead of us. This chapter 2 is one of the more difficult passages. Not that the whole book isn't a little difficult, but this passage right here is a little difficult. So when Tim told me, hey, chapter 2, verses 6 through 16, just finish out the whole entire chapter, I was like, are you kidding me? And so we have a little bit of work ahead of us, and I think he planned it that way. So if you have your Bibles open, as you're turning there, I have a list of warning labels that we find on consumer products. I don't know if you ever read the warning labels on consumer products, but let me just read you a few real quickly. This is a Sears hair dryer. Warning: do not use while taking a shower, just in case. And then it says, secondly, do not use while sleeping. Is that a problem? I mean, right, seriously? Anyone? Strand of Christmas lights. Warning, for indoor or outdoor use only. I don't know what other plans you may have or if you live in a third dimension somewhere, but let me tell you, the Christmas lights, do not go there. Only indoor or outdoor use, please. On a can of self-defense pepper spray, says warning, may irritate eyes. I hope so. That is what I'm banking on with this can of pepper spray. An auto shade cardboard windshield visor. You know what those are. Warning, do not drive with sunshade in place. I'm thinking to myself, like, when was the last time I was driving down Mopac and everybody's just looking out their, you know, their side window? I don't know. I can't see. It's got, this thing won't get out of the way. I mean, do they really have to put that on there? But obviously they do. Here's another one, a children's Superman costume. For the imaginary child that you may have, it says, warning, wearing of this garment does not enable you to fly. So do not encourage him to jump off the roof at any time or through out of a tree. It's just not going to work. And then lastly, one of my favorites is a portable children's stroller, the kind that you have in your house every day. And on the warning label, it says, caution, remove infant before folding for storage. Baby, you seen Trip? Where's Trip at? I don't know. He was in the stroller. Ooh, he's in the closet now. Better go get him. You know, these are some humorous warnings that I'm not sure if it sheds a nice light on your average consumer. In fact, it might portray us just a little bit unkindly. And in fact, these warnings are in effect warnings for fools. And so is this letter to the Church of Corinth. The Apostle Paul is writing this letter to the Church of Corinth, and he's saying, this letter is for a foolish church. And so he's giving them warning after warning, and what we see out of this letter is that this church had been lured by the wisdom of this world and by the thinking of this world. It had been seduced by the principles or the thoughts of this world and of the world in which they lived, and they had been seduced and enticed away from the centrality of Jesus Christ. And it has been causing lots and lots of problems. I mean, this church in Corinth was really messed up. Now, as a church planner, I can confess that my church itself is a little messed up. All right? I mean, church plans get a little messy, but I have to thank God that at least I'm not like the church of Corinth. I mean, we may have some problems. We may wonder, you know, if the trailer's going to get there at the sound equipment, but at least I'm not worrying about divisions and disunity and the harmony of the church and everything that the Apostle Paul is going to continue to cover throughout this book. This church they were fools. They were in a bad condition, so much so that the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17, and he tells them, you do more harm than good when you gather together. What an indictment. What would it be like if Pastor Tim walked up and said, you know what, we're going to worship today, but we are such a mess. We just need to go home because we do more harm when we come together in here than we do good. And that's what the Apostle Paul says to this Corinthian church. He's saying you have some problems, and the warning label that we're going to see this morning, if we look at the passage that we're about to cover, if there was a warning label, it might say this: warning, divine wisdom is unconventional, and this wisdom is considered foolishness to the world. And it might say, caution, divine wisdom is in opposition to human wisdom. And that's what the Apostle Paul is going to show us this morning. So in your passage, we're going to start in verse 6 of chapter 2. You read along, you can read along with your neighbor. Don't read out loud, I'm dyslexic, you'll mess me up. But this is what the Apostle Paul writes to us. And let's read it slowly and intently listen to his words. In verse 6, the Apostle Paul writes, "We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived, that God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed to us by His Spirit, and the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, and that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing the spiritual truths in spiritual words. Verse 14, the man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. For who has not known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." It's a lot to take in, so let's see if we can kind of break it apart over the next few moments together. What exactly is the Apostle Paul saying to us? What is he saying to us this morning? And so I think we can make a few observations. And observation number one that we're going to recognize out of this passage is that the Apostle Paul wants us to observe that unconventional wisdom has an unconventional origin. That this unconventional wisdom, which Paul defines as divine wisdom, this divine wisdom that Paul speaks about is defined by the cross of Jesus Christ, and it must be revealed by the Holy Spirit, as we're going to find out. And this passage and this warning label is relevant to us today as a church and as individuals, just as relevant as it was to the church of Corinth. I mean, think about it. This is the church of Corinth under the care and the shepherding of the Apostle Paul, and yet they were buying into or being enticed by the wisdom of the world and moving away from the centrality of the gospel. If they can move away from the centrality of the gospel, then surely we can too. And the Apostle Paul shows us in this passage, what he shows us is that unconventional wisdom, this divine wisdom of God, and this divine wisdom of God, which is seen in the gospel of Jesus Christ, in Christ crucified, has a divine or unconventional origin. It's not from this world. The wisdom of God was not formulated together in the classrooms of influential universities or in study groups. This wisdom of the gospel, this wisdom of Jesus Christ crucified, it began through God. That is the origin. But the world doesn't understand this. In fact, this doesn't seem like wisdom at all. It seems foolish. Just as we learned the last several weeks in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21 through 22, the Apostle Paul reminds us that this divine wisdom of God, the centrality of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the understanding of God's wisdom in the cross of Jesus Christ, that it is considered foolish to the world. In fact, it tells us, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul says that's a stumbling block to the Jews, and it is as foolish to the Gentiles. What he's saying is that this is unconventional wisdom. It's a divine wisdom. It's not of this world. And it's considered foolish. For the Jews, when you think about it, we can't necessarily appreciate the complete offensiveness that the Apostle Paul brought to the Jews and to the Gentiles when he would preach the gospel. We don't understand that. But in the first century AD, when the Apostle Paul would preach about the cross of Jesus Christ and to know nothing among them but Christ crucified, it was offensive. The Jews remember what the book of Deuteronomy said, that a Messiah that they were waiting on, but you're telling me this is the Messiah? You're telling me this is the Savior? No. The book of Deuteronomy told me that cursed is the man who hangs on a tree. This is the one who's supposed to come and reunite and bring solidarity to the nation of Israel, to bring blessing and salvation. And you're telling me he's hanging on a tree? That's absolutely foolish. In fact, they would almost think that it was close to heresy. An example of the foolishness of the cross in the first century. But to us, it's a symbol of salvation. To us, it's a symbol of freedom. Until you open up People magazine or Us magazine and you see scattered all through the magazine pictures of celebrities dangling around their necks a cross. Britney Spears, Christina Aguilera, Madonna. Some of the other folks are like, who is that? I guess the cross has become a fashion accessory that we just wear. Both are foolish. When we miss the power of the cross of Jesus Christ, it's foolish. But what the Apostle Paul is saying to us is that this divine wisdom of Jesus Christ and the centrality of the gospel, it's an unconventional wisdom that we just don't understand, and it does not mingle with human wisdom. In fact, we see this in the very first chapter, chapter 1, verse 17, that as the Corinthians were trying to do is take the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of the cross and try to mingle it together so that they can have the applause of the influential, so they can have the applause of the world, so they can get acknowledgement and affirmation from the influential and the powerful and the wealthy and the rulers of the time. And this mingling together, the Apostle Paul told us in verse 17, will empty the cross of its power. It's a big warning that he's giving us. But Paul is saying, I preach unconventional wisdom. I preach this wisdom, and this wisdom in which I preach is that is salvation for those who see Jesus Christ on the cross. It is foolish to the world, but it's the most divine, most God-given wisdom there is. In fact, the Apostle Paul says in verse 6, he says, we do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. None of the rulers of this age understood it. The Corinthians valued this worldly wisdom, and they valued the wisdom of rulers, and they valued the wisdoms of the influential and the wealthy of the time. And the Apostle Paul is saying, no, you can't mingle the two. And in case you missed the Apostle Paul's argument of this divine unconventional wisdom, he states for us in verse 9, however, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. What is the Apostle Paul saying? The Apostle Paul is saying that sinful humanity could not have imagined the wealth of wisdom found in the gospel. They couldn't have contrived that. They couldn't have put it together. That's human wisdom cannot come up with such a plan of a Savior on a cross. Because it's foolish. And he says, and it's unconventional wisdom. But the Apostle Paul says, but we speak of God's secret wisdom. We speak of this wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God has destined for our glory before time began. And as we saw last week, that's why the Apostle Paul said to us, I will stay on message. The greatest message of all is Christ crucified is what I preach, because that is the divine wisdom of God. And it's from God. It's from the very beginning of time. He decreed this wisdom. But we're funny because so many times as humans, we just want to question all of God's acts and decisions and his wisdom. I mean, sometimes our prayer journal doesn't look like a prayer request. It looks more like a suggestion column to God. Right? God, I see what you're doing in this situation, but I think I'd rather you do this. Maybe you should try this out, God. Maybe you should try this out. God, if you just listen to me, I have all the answers. It's like an advice column. A few months ago, my son my son was about 4 or 5 months old, and I finally talked Bridget into every TV in our house is like a hand-me-down TV, or it's a TV we got at a garage sale or something. So I was like, you know, my boy Trip, that's his name, he's gonna need a real TV because he's gonna want to watch like Nemo or something, you know, like next year. So we gotta get a real TV. So this was my argument. It was a good argument. It worked. So she's like, okay, fine, we can go buy a new TV. I was like, yeah, I'm on board. And so we go out to buy this new TV, and I go to Best Buy, and I'm asking a whole bunch of questions about the TV, and they're asking me what type of pixels do I want, what type, you know, and I'm like, I have no idea. Listen, I don't care about all of that. I just want the TV to look cool before I turn it on. It doesn't actually have to look good when I turn it on, you know? I mean, and so I just want one of these flat screens, and it looks good, you know? It looks really, really cool. So we end up, I move away from Best Buy, and I go down to Walmart. I figure if I'm going to go, you know, just cool before you turn it on, why don't we go with the Vizio? So I go with the Vizio, and we bring it home, and I've never had a high definition television for my life. The only type of way I know how to hook up a television is just through a coax cable, all right? And so I get this TV, and I'm starting to put it together, and I'm in the family room, and I'm putting this TV together, and behind me is my son, Trip. I had put him in this little swing, you know, and he's just swinging. And so I start to put this TV and try to hook it up, and I realize that I have no idea what I'm doing. I am wrestling this TV, I'm sweating, it's hot, I'm getting a little frustrated because every way I tried to figure out how to hook this TV up, it doesn't work. I mean, I'm just used to give me a red and a white cord and it should work. But no, not with high def TVs. There's green, there's yellow, there's blue, there's red. So I cannot figure out how to do this. As I'm struggling putting this TV together, I hear something from behind me, and it's my 4-month-old son, and he begins to giggle. He's giggling at me. All right? I'm trying to put this TV together, and he's back here giggling as if to say, you have no idea what you're doing. I think I can figure that out. He's almost like he's being condescending with his laughs, right? And so I turn around, and I'm just thinking to myself, who do you think you are? You don't even realize you have thumbs yet, right? You can't even walk. You're still pooping your diapers, and you're going to tell me how to put this TV together? Are you kidding me? Are you serious? How often do we do that to God? God, here's the wisdom that you should be sharing. And God's like, are you kidding me? For real? I created all things, I hold all things together, and you're trying to give me advice, and you can't even find your keys in your wallet? But I sustain all of life. God's ways are not our ways. And what the Apostle Paul says here says, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? And so when God reveals his divine wisdom in the gospel of Jesus Christ, it will not make sense to the world. It just won't. This is what the Apostle Paul says in verses 6 through 9, just to get us to a place so that verse 10 sits really, really deep in us and almost makes us tremble. Because in verse 10, the Apostle Paul says, these things, this wisdom that is way beyond you, that is foolishness to the world, these things, this divine wisdom of Jesus Christ, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. Unconventional wisdom is revealed in an unconventional way. This divine wisdom of God that the natural man cannot comprehend. The gospel of Jesus Christ is absolutely foolish. He says, but this divine wisdom, this unconventional wisdom, is being revealed in an unconventional way through the Spirit of God. What we learn from this is that apart from the works of the Spirit, we just do not get it. Apart from the works of the Holy Spirit in our lives, left to ourselves and our own human thinking and worldly wisdom, we will be ignorant of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the power of salvation. We'll be ignorant of it. What we see here is the Apostle Paul's point that the ability to know and understand and to understand the wisdom and the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ as displayed on the cross, to know this wisdom, is not human thinking. What he shows us is that this wisdom is not about philosophy. This divine wisdom is not to be understood by philosophy. It's not to be understood by just perception. What it is Jesus Christ, and it can only be revealed to the natural man by the works of the Holy Spirit. Because it's hidden. It's a secret. That's why when we see a young child up here at the age of 7 years old getting baptized, because they understand the gospel. Yet a person at your workplace, a 55 years old, a grown adult, does not see the wisdom in the cross. Because the work of the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul says in verse 11, for who among men knows the thoughts of man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit of who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. What we need cannot be revealed through human efforts. It cannot be revealed through human logic. It can only be revealed by the Holy Spirit. It's a sobering principle. It's a sobering truth that the Apostle Paul is giving us. What he's saying is essentially that you did not discover God. He came looking for you. We should be freshly amazed by the mystery of his grace. He acted upon us before we acted in response. We should be freshly amazed by that. You know, there's a student in our church, and one of the ways that we go about reaching the University of Texas with the gospel is what we call missional communities. And essentially what it is we take college students and we make them into missionaries, and they go and they identify a people group at the University of Texas. It could be international students, it could be the business school, it could be the architecture school, what have you. They identify a people group, and then what we do is we train them to be missionaries, and we say, go out and start a movement for God in a people group that have never heard the gospel. Well, we have this one student, Sarah Tooley, who grew up here at Hill Country Bible Church, and she's just a great little Hill Country student. We have a picture of her, and here she is. She had this passion that the Holy Spirit gave her to go and reach a people group at the University of Texas. Now, let me tell you about the people group. The people group is what we call 21st Street Co-op. If you're familiar with the University of Texas, you're leaving on there. If you're familiar with the University of Texas, if you're familiar with the co-op living at the University of Texas, who usually finds themselves in these co-ops are the most liberal thinking people. They're agnostic. They're atheist. They are vegetarian. Not like that's bad, but they all come together. And they all seem to live on this one block at the University of Texas. It's the most heathenistic place at the University of Texas. The most difficult place to see the gospel transform somebody's life. But Sarah, one of our many students who are doing these missional communities, we have seen how God works to reveal the power of the divine wisdom of the cross. Both internally, externally, in the life of someone. God gave her a passion through the Holy Spirit to go reach this people group. And the Holy Spirit moved her to go into this people group at the co-op with her team of students. But you have to wonder, why in the world would a student in the co-ops listen to the gospel? It's not going to be because of anything that Sarah says. It's not going to be because of anything that Sarah can do or that she can outwit them or have more logic. It all comes down to that the power of the gospel must be revealed to their heart. If not, it will stay concealed. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying. So what does Sarah do? She begins to interact, engage the culture. She begins to talk to them about Jesus Christ. And before we know it, they're doing these open mic nights where students are coming together. And there it is. Okay, that's a pretty calm picture of the university co-op. But and then they come together and they're here and they're doing these big open mic nights out in the open. And 200, 300 students coming together. They're hearing the gospel. But you know what? The Holy Spirit has to work. And so here's another picture. And this is a picture of the Bible study that she now has at the University of Texas co-op on 21st Street. Students who are coming to a Bible study. Atheists, agnostics, who are now saying, I'll come to a Bible study at the co-op led by this student. And the biggest competition to this event, this Bible study, you know what it is? I don't know this game. Maybe you do. Ping pong drinking? I have no idea what that is. It's scheduled for 8 o'clock Wednesday nights. But Bible study scheduled for 8 o'clock Wednesday nights. You know what they did? The co-op decided to move beer drinking to 10 o'clock. They get a little Jesus, get a little brew, we're all good. But do you see? Our human wisdom would never say, give me Jesus. These students who are coming to Christ in this co-op living area, atheist, agnostic, they've read every spiritual book there is. So what makes the difference now is that the Spirit of God reveals Himself. He's revealing Himself. And what we see is that if you have responded to the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you have come into knowing the life-changing reality of Jesus Christ, it is not the fruit of your human intellect. It is not the fruit of your human wisdom. It is by the ability, it is only by the fruit of God's self-disclosure to you. That's it. It's a mystery. I don't fully understand it. But what we understand is that God, that we did not discover God, but that God came looking for us and He beckoned us and He showed us the wisdom of the cross and He showed us the wisdom of the gospel. And He says, here it is, and I reveal it to you through the power of the Holy Spirit. And though it may be foolish to the rest of the world, this is the saving grace. It is your lifeline. It is your hope. And so you cling to what is foolish to the world. It's because God revealed it to us. And the more that we're aware of God's initiative in our salvation, the more overwhelmed we are amazed by His mercy. Third observation is that unconventional wisdom gives unconventional perspective. This unconventional wisdom of the cross of Jesus Christ, the message that the Apostle Paul will always stay on point, the message of I only wanted to know in you and I only knew among you Christ and Christ crucified, that divine unconventional wisdom that the Apostle Paul boasts in gives us an unconventional perspective. Paul is saying in verses 13 through 16, he says, this is what we speak, not in words taught to us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths and spiritual works. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things. He can discern all things. But he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. What Paul is saying and what he defines for us, what it means to be spiritual. He says, as a person who has come into the life-changing reality of Jesus Christ, we are now given an unconventional perspective in the way in which we live life. What he is saying to us is that we are spiritual people. We understand the centrality of the gospel. We understand the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're able to discern and evaluate and judge all of life through the lens of Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. Is that this unconventional divine wisdom of God has its origins in God. It began with God. Even before time began, God put this wisdom in place. It's interesting because there's always just a few small verses throughout all of Scripture that will give us a peek of what was God doing before creation. And what we see in this passage is God was busy. He was busy planning out the sacrifice of His Son, Jesus Christ, for undeserving people. And that was the origin. And that this wisdom and this divine wisdom of God has been revealed to us through the power of the Holy Spirit. And because of it, it transforms our life to have a perspective. Those are the observations that the Apostle Paul makes in his warning. But as all Scripture is profitable, as all Scripture is purposeful, and as the Apostle Paul will say, it is for our training, for the sake of righteousness. What are the implications of this to my daily life? And I'll walk out of here today. When I go back to Dell tomorrow, when I go to IBM tomorrow, when I go into my classroom and on my high school, what does this passage really mean for me? What are the implications? How does it equip me as a Christ follower? Let's close with this. It equips us with discernment to engage our culture. This passage equips us with the discernment to engage in our culture. The Apostle Paul says in verse 15 that the spiritual man makes judgments about all things. That we make judgments about all things. But he himself is not subject to any man's judgments. Now, before you walk out of here and misinterpret this passage, what Apostle Paul is saying is that he is not saying that you can never be judged by someone who's not a Christ follower. He's not saying that. The Apostle Paul is not saying that no one who is not a believer cannot give you feedback or cannot confront you over issues. That's not what he's saying. In fact, I would go so far as to say I probably wouldn't quote this verse tomorrow when your teacher passes you back your paper and your test with an unfavorable grade on it, or you get a work evaluation with an unfavorable status report, and they say, you know, I need to talk to you about this. I would not quote this passage by telling them, I'm sorry, I don't know if you knew this, but you cannot judge me, but I can judge all things. I probably wouldn't do that. That's not what the Apostle Paul is saying. And he's also not saying that as spiritual people that you are the brightest and the smartest and the most intellectual people in your workplace, in your neighborhood, or in your classroom. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying that you're the smartest person in the room. I know many of you. May I say more? That's not what he's saying. He's saying that more than likely you're not the smartest person in the room. More than likely you're not the most brightest person at your workplace. More than likely you're not the most intellectual person in your neighborhood. And more than likely, if like me, rarely will you ever be the smartest or even in the top 10%. And if you're like me, you'll never be the smartest in the room. But what he is saying is that when it comes to your neighborhood, your workplace, in your life, you do have the greatest perception of the subject matter of utmost importance. What he's saying here is that when we come into Christ, the implication of this divine wisdom that God reveals to us through His Holy Spirit and imparts into our life, he's saying what you see is that when you see your family, you see Jesus in the middle of it. When you see your marriage, you see Jesus in the middle of it. When you see the life of your children, you see Jesus in the middle of it. When you look at your workplace, you see Jesus in the middle of it. When you look at your campus, you see Jesus in the middle of it. When you look at the blessings of your life, you see Jesus in the middle of it. When you look at the crisis of your life, you see Jesus in the middle of it. In all the circumstances, you see Jesus in the middle of it, because the lens that you've been given through this divine wisdom is the perception to view all of life through the centrality of the gospel. That's how you view life. The second implication is that the Apostle Paul shows us that this passage right here, it equips us. It equips us with humility as we relate to others. This passage is intended to humble the church of Corinth. This passage is intended to bring humility, and it should have the same effect on us. What we should see is that it's humbling when we realize that the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ is not from the fruit of human knowledge. It is merely and because of the fruit of self-disclosure of God. That when we look at our life, we see the transformation. It was because God has intentionally designed it so that He reveals Himself, so that there is no boasting except in the cross of Jesus Christ. And this should be humbling. You may be asking yourself, why am I a Christian? I mean, what's the difference between me and my coworker? What's the difference between me and my neighbor? What's the difference between me and maybe a family member? What's the difference? Is it because you are smarter? Is it because you have worldly wisdom? No, it has nothing to do with that. The only explanation, the one explanation, is found in the mystery of God's mercy. That's it. It's a mystery, and it's in the mystery of His grace, it's in the mystery of His mercy that God has revealed Himself in the life-changing reality of Jesus Christ and redeemed you. The only difference, it comes down to God. It's all about God. It's God Himself. It's all because of what God has done. It's all by the grace of God, and it can only be explained by God. Cause our hearts to shudder at amazement by the grace of Jesus Christ. It should cause us to go through this day and every day humbled and perplexed at the mysteries of how God works. What it does, it equips us with humility. And it strips away all self-righteousness in our salvation. When we walk around our workplace and we see coworkers or we see friends and neighbors and we go, oh, I don't understand them. All they do, they drink, they party, they sleep around, they do this, they do that. Oh my goodness, I can't even be around them. It's like, what do you expect them to do? That would be you if it wasn't for the power and the mercy of Jesus Christ. It humbles us. It strips us of all self-righteousness. And it allows us that when we share our faith, there should be no trace of self-righteousness. There should be no words or actions that show self-righteousness, because I am utterly aware my salvation is only by the mystery of God's grace. He reached out to undeserving me. And the last implication is that it equips us with hearts of gratitude. It equips us with hearts of gratitude. How do you not read this passage and be affected by it? How do you not see the observations of the words of the Apostle Paul and not tremble at the threshold of Scripture because of the amazing grace of God? And here's what we discover. That before the ages of time, before all of creation, God decreed the death of His Son, Jesus Christ. And before the beginning of time, and before all of creation, He decreed the death of His Son, Jesus Christ, on my behalf and for my sins. And before the ages of God, and before the ages to come, and before all of creation, God determined to crush His Son, Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. And God decreed before the ages to not only sacrifice His Son, but to reveal this divine wisdom of the cross to us by the Spirit. He decreed to reveal to us what we could never comprehend within ourselves. That's a miracle. That's a miracle. And what it should do is should give us the most appropriate response possible. A response of gratitude and gratefulness for the miracle that has taken place in each one of our lives. Let's pray. Father, this morning we come before You, a difficult passage, a long passage. We could spend weeks upon weeks in this passage. But Your truth is clear today. That there is a wisdom that is not of this world. There is a salvation that is not of this world. It can't be formed at the intellectual level, nor discerned by the mind. But what we see is that this divine wisdom, defined by the cross of Jesus Christ, has been revealed to us through the Spirit of God. That You came chasing after us, and You acted upon us before we ever acted in response to You. And because of that, this wisdom that we have changes the lens of our life to see everything with the centrality of the gospel. And Father, this morning we cannot stop, but and we cannot help but be amazed that the author of our faith is You. It's You. And we look at the cross and we understand that You revealed the wisdom of it to us. And we're so thankful. Our hearts are heavy with gratitude that You revealed the most marvelous, mysterious secret that had been hidden from ages. You revealed it to our hearts. And we rest in the surety of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Let's stand together as we